We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16, reading verses 1 through 16 this morning. We'll primarily just be looking at verses 1 through 12, which means the Beatitudes. And I love the Beatitudes so much. So much benefit, so much joy, so much richness, as well as challenging things for us as well. And I'll say I've gotten to preach on the Beatitudes before for pretty much a whole semester, you know, where you get 10 sermons on each of the Beatitudes and walk through them. So we're going to look at them together, more collectively here. So we won't be able to get into the depths of each one of them. But hopefully sometimes when you pull back a little bit to see that, see the whole connected well together, that God will give us that benefit this morning. But even before we look at the passage, would you come with me to God in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time together? Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we do lift up our hearts to you because we're in need of you. You are our Lord, our Savior, and our King. You are our God, our Creator, and Protector, and Provider, the one who we can come to in all of our troubles. Because you already know all of our difficulties and more than we're ready to admit. You know the depth of our sin. You know the weight and the brokenness of a sinful world and the ways that it presses down upon us. And you delight as our Father for us to come to you, to acknowledge our dependence upon you and to look to you as the source of all blessing. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would meet our needs. We pray that you would show that through the reading and preaching of your word this morning, that you would lift up the glory of your Son, that we might see how you have met our needs most fully, is in giving us your Son, giving yourself to us, coming and standing in our place, that the penalty for our sins that Jesus has endured. And so we can have forgiveness. We can have hope and be called your children. And even, Lord, as he is raised and reigning and making things right and will make all things perfect and right, so we have hope in the present. Hope despite our failures, despite our the sicknesses, the difficulties that we go through in life, that there is more than just this and that there is more than what we can create for ourselves. Lord, we thank you that we are not the hope for the world, but that Jesus is the hope for the world. We pray that you would help us to hope in him and to reflect that hope outward to the world, that you might call other sinners like us, that you might call sinners to yourself and redeem. So, Lord, as we come to this word, to your word this morning, we pray that you would be true to your promises, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it and not return to a void. And, oh, Lord, would you allow that to be the purpose of blessing in our heart and in our lives now and enduringly through your promises. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, then again, we'll read verses 1 through 16, mainly looking at verses 1 through 12. I hear the word of God. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we pray that it would be among us this morning. Jesus knew how to preach. Jesus knows how to preach, but we see it here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus knows how to preach. Over the course of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, really we have some of the richest material in the Scriptures. If for the rest of my ministry I was only allowed to preach from Matthew 5 through 7, I would not be disappointed. So much that we can come back to again and again here. I'm sure for some of you, the statements that Jesus makes here, some of the images that he pictures for us here, they stay with you. They challenge you. They encourage you. And we just continue to hold on to as things we don't let go of. By the end of the sermon in Matthew 7 and 8 there, the people are amazed. It's what every pastor imagines at the end of the sermon. You know, people are marveling and astonished. But with Jesus, people are astonished at his teaching, and big crowds follow him from there on, it speaks of. And of course, all the other teachers are jealous. And it advances that side of the plot a little bit further all the way through here. But Jesus, like everywhere, he is proclaiming exactly what we need to hear. He is proclaiming exactly what we need to hear, which is the kingdom of God and that the King has come. That Jesus has come as our Lord, as our Savior, to rescue us. That the hope long promised and the hope deeply needed now has a fulfillment. Someone that we look to, and there is hope and redemption, rescue for us and him. He's proclaiming himself for us. And as Jesus begins this sermon, he comes up onto the mount and he sits down, and his disciples come to him. And what he starts off talking about is blessing. Right? Blessing that he emphasizes. That in one sense, that above all others, it is Jesus' disciples who are blessed. And he describes the fullness of blessing, the context of that blessing, and what it looks like to be his followers. And so get to enjoy that rescue, that hope of salvation that comes through him. I want to emphasize that blessing so that we don't forget it along the way. Because as Jesus describes who's blessed, there's a lot of challenges to us of maybe what we would normally opt for, think of, or hope that they're the ones who are blessed, right? So he doesn't mention the rich and the prosperous. When you have everything that's going just the way you want it to, right? We say, oh, blessed, I'm so blessed. That's great. Every good thing comes from God. But when Jesus talks about blessing here, that's not the perspective that he brings, is it? It's not just that outward look of prosperity or things present in a day. And listen, you can still, when people sneeze, you can still say, bless you. When you're talking about someone's struggles, the difficulties that you're going through, you can still say, bless his heart. It's fine. You can be a well-wisher to people and want to point them to God and say, have a blessed day, right? But here, when Jesus speaks about blessing, he's talking about the fullness of blessing, the fullness of salvation that is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God itself. It's being satisfied fully. It's the things that we get to have in part now through the Spirit, but in fullness in the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation. When Jesus is describing blessing, it's not in a light and casual way. It's the fullness of all the hopes of the promises of God brought in through Jesus, who is the source of blessing. And he's describing that he gives that to his disciples, to those who follow him, because he is that King and that Savior that we need. And so in emphasizing that, each of these first sentences begins with that word, blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the, every time he comes back to that blessed. And we could translate it fortunate. I wanted to speak of it that way. You can translate this word as happy. You get a little confused when you get to the second beatitude. You know, happy are the sad. That's the idea of it, though. That's part of what Jesus is bringing out for that blessing, that fortune, that happiness that comes from God, the benefit of his love poured out to us. And it is Jesus' disciples, it's true believers, his followers, who are blessed above all others. In these verses, Jesus is giving for us a picture of true kingdom disciples, of who it is that receives that fullness of hope and the promises that he's made. He describes for us what those disciples looked like, that is kingdom disciples. So we want to ask the question, what is a kingdom disciple? What does it mean to truly be a follower of Jesus in the way that he describes his kingdom and the salvation that he's bringing? So we're kind of asking, is that us, right? What does it look like to be a true follower of Jesus, to be a kingdom disciple? Or another way where that question kind of gets to is, who's blessed? Who gets to receive that fullness of blessing that Jesus talks to? Listen, as we ask that question, I want to keep in mind that Jesus is intentionally making a contrast here. That kingdom disciples, Jesus' followers, are distinctive. He's intentionally making a contrast that his followers are not like the world. His followers are not like all the people around them. Their priorities and values of an unbelieving context, those who aren't looking to Jesus. His followers should be distinctive, different from that. And also, he's making two contrasts, not like the world, and also not like the Pharisees. Not like the religious good guys. Because the Pharisees were very much looked up to as here are the people who know the word, know the scriptures of what God has written, and they are intentionally living their lives to try to please God, to try to do what God has said we should do. They were more intentional than anyone else in focusing their life toward this thing of doing and being what we should be before God. That's how it looked like among the people. And Jesus brings that out throughout the Sermon on the Mount, this contrast. But even here, as he starts with the Beatitudes, and what a kingdom disciple looks like, it's not like the world, and it's not like the impressive religious elite of the day and the Pharisees. Now, we're going to try to answer that question, what is a disciple, in two parts. Sometimes people find that answer in two parts, talk about some commentators talk about the Beatitudes as having two tablets, much like the Ten Commandments, right? It's the first part of the Ten Commandments that look toward our relationship with God, and the second part that look toward our relationship with others. And I think there's more than that to the Beatitudes, but we can certainly see some of that development here, and we'll look at it in that way. So first then, I want to see on that the first few Beatitudes. Blessed what are kingdom disciples? Blessed are kingdom disciples, for they recognize their own need. They recognize the deep, ugly need of their lives, and they're open about that, and live in light of how full that need is, even though it's costly to do so. And those costly in how they live. Right? I love the Beatitudes and they're wonderful, but let's start off acknowledging that it's not the most appealing description that's described here. Right? When Jesus starts off saying this, it's not the most appealing description for us. If he had started off and said, blessed are the confident, blessed are the joyful, blessed are the powerful and the virtuous. Right? We would be like, that's great. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to jump into, right? How great. Jesus is going to bring us there, and here's what his promises to us in it. But instead he says, the poor in spirit, the grieving, sad mourners, the meek, and those hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now listen, there's a deep beauty to what Jesus describes. But the surface of it, It's not pretty. It's not what we want to look like. It's not what we want to have to look like. It's not what we want to be open about looking like. Maybe this is why Jesus talks later about that warning of the, if you're the light, don't hide it. We'll get to that next week. We'll look at those sections. But there's something about this that we don't really want to be open about, the fullness of our need. And we tend to focus on the positive side of these characteristics, but I want to make sure that we don't lose the intentional contrast that Jesus is bringing here. Talks about poor in spirit, poverty. Poverty is not, it's what we want to avoid us seeing. Because it's hard to see, and we don't want people to see something like that in us. And I don't mean poverty in the sense of just not willing to work hard in order to advance your state or situation. But the type of poverty that maybe you think of more in third world countries, but the type of poverty, still here, the type of poverty where no matter how hard you work and what you set yourself to, you can't make enough. You can't be enough. You can't have enough. To support yourself, to support your family, to live life in any sense of what's not just wanted, but needed. And here he says poor in spirit, right? Luke mentions it just, blessed are the poor. And he says, woe to those who are rich now, right? Brings out the contrast in a different way. But it's the same thing when it comes to poor in spirit, right? It's not a pretty picture. We don't want people to see the poverty of our inward selves either. Blessed are the depressed, the discouraged, the insecure, right? That's part of poverty in spirit. I dread people seeing just how insecure my heart really is in things. And try to project some kind of confidence, right? That's how we tend to go about life. Blessed are those whose insecurity shows, whose discouragement where they don't know, don't have a sense of confidence in what they can offer, feel like they're incapable of advancing anything. That's who's blessed, right? Whew. Okay, it's not just the pretty picture. Are you with me here? Blessed are the mourn. Grieving is so important. But let's not pretend like it's a pretty picture. When the tears are flowing down someone's face and they're gasping for breath because it hurts so hard that just breathing and living is difficult. When you see someone doubled over in pain, emotional pain, that there's just not a quick fix or soothing solution for. You would say, don't cry, because it hurts to be with it and see it. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, who ugly cry and grieve over the reality of what's really wrong in our world and with us. Listen, meekness, blessed are the meek. Meek is a great quality. We certainly want to see that. It really is. But we also tend to look at that as weakness or associate it with weakness, and it's not always the values that we lift up most highly, right? We want to see someone who has that confidence of a leader, who is an achiever and making things happen, who's capable, who brings things out. And the meek person isn't the one who knows how to take the reins, or who does at least, take the reins, speak up, and bring everything the way that they see that it should be, whether they're right or not. It's the person who's just there going along with it. And blessed are those hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I know we can speak of just how important and how beautiful that is, but maybe we get the ugly side more if we translate a little bit different or talked about it different. Blessed are the starving. Blessed are the languishing and the parched who are famished because they can't find things that are right. Because nothing seems to go the way that it's supposed to. Because their own righteousness is lacking, and it's not even just them. Things aren't right with the people around them and with the world around us. And you see, it's not always the most appealing description that Jesus gives. And he gives that in order to make that contrast, right? It's a contrast with the world that wants to say it's important to project confidence, If you want to make it well in the world and have people see something about you, all that insecurity is there, but find something that you can be confident in and keep thinking about that, right? Present that and go forward. Project that confidence. Focus only on the positive things. Don't get tied down in all the negatives and the critical that would bring out sadness. Focus on the positive. Accent your strengths. Don't be meek. Right? Take the things that you're strong in. Lead with those. And if you're strong enough, if you have that internal character and resolve, be the person that makes your own ethics. Make things right and set the way that it grows, right? That's a different way maybe we look at in the world that Jesus is contrasting both with the worldly sense, but also with the Pharisees, with that religious do-gooder sense. It would say you need to make sure that you present yourself with a strong spiritually, right? That you're always praising God and talking about the good things in it. That you are ready to dominate the world for God. That you're ready to take things on for Jesus, whatever it is, and showing off your righteousness or pretended righteousness to others. Showing off how well you're doing it, right? And both of those things, on the religious side or on the worldly side, don't we fall into it as well? It's a contrast that Jesus is making for us to say, here's who my followers are. Here's who I'm blessing. And so I know that you want to not acknowledge your need, but see your need and see the depth of it, that you would look to me, that you would have that fullness that I offer and that I bring. So it's not the most appealing description, but it's a far more accurate depiction for us of the human condition. Part of what Jesus is saying here is, instead of pretending that things aren't as bad as they should be, engage the reality of it. It's not, here, muster up some particular character or courage that should be hard and difficult. Let go of faking it. Let go of trying to be enough on your own. Let go of saying, it's not Jesus that I need, or it's not this that I need. I can do it. And open up about the beauty, the depth of the brokenness. Right? Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the right response for all of us at any time, and what we can all appreciate and engage in, is these things that he's talking about. There's that mourning of sin and death and brokenness. There's a poverty of spirit that we're not just there in the cool of day walking with God and enjoying his fellowship with there being nothing wrong in us. We're less confident. We admit a lack of righteousness since that day in the garden. And realizing that we fully lack all that's needed. It's what Jesus has invited his followers to. He's saying, it's okay to say that you need me. It's good for you to see just how much you need me, but I have come and brought all the blessings of heaven to give them to you. But for you to continue acknowledging that that source is me and it's not in you at all. Right? So instead of faking a spiritual confidence, either before God or one another, openly admitting the deep ugliness of our hearts. The depth that pride has a hold on us, that sin continues to creep in on every side, so that hope has to come outside of us for us to have any future and any good things. And it's so refreshing to see someone actually engaging that, being honest about the reality of where all of us are. To go, oh, it's not just me. I'm trying to hide that, and you're in it with me together. We share this poverty in spirit. And doesn't it take seeing that spiritual poverty to want to ask for the Spirit? To ask that God would give his Spirit to us. And he promises, whoever asks of me, I'm a father, I don't give bad gifts to my children. Whoever asks of me of the Holy Spirit, I will give him to you. And for us to ask, as we know the Spirit, for more of the Spirit, right? Create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit within me. Pour out your Holy Spirit and fill us more so with your fullness within us, Lord. We only ask for that when we realize we don't already have it. As we see that need and come to Jesus, he fills. He blesses with himself. Said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I'll say, I struggle to mourn. It's so important and it's so helpful, but it hurts so much to see the deep brokenness of the world. Just rather look away. Rather find something entertaining. Rather find something funny. Something to relieve it. Oh, but to stare dead on the brokenness and to feel it, it's overwhelming. It overcomes. It brings us to the limit of ourselves. We know we don't have the resources to handle it. To see the brokenness in myself, or in politics, to see it in abuse, to see it in human trafficking and genocide at different times and in different places around the world, and abortion and what have you, and any of those things, just to look and engage the actual reality of how broken it is, rips us apart. Blessed are the mourn, for they realize that we need hope outside of ourselves, and they will be comforted because the King has come. The Savior has come to redeem, to comfort, to bring out, to make things right the way they should be, right? Don't even the saints and the martyrs in Revelation before the throne room of God continue to call out to God what? How long? How long, O Lord, until you make things right again? Until you make things the way that they should be? Until you bring justice and righteousness and hope? Righteousness doesn't just mean being a pretty good person or being a little bit better than you were before or a little bit better than the person next to you who's not so great, not the literal person next to you, because you're not comparing yourself to them. When righteousness means more than that, we start to see that lack of it. Can't we admit how broken we are? Shouldn't we admit that we're famished and we're starving for something to be actually right, all the way right, the way that only God can bring it there? It's just to be accurate. It's to be true about what's true about you, what's true about me, what's true about the world around us. We're all, if we're actually acknowledging, hungering and starving for righteousness. Though sometimes instead of doing that, we're stuffing ourselves with other things, with entertainment and distractions to say, it's okay. This will be enough. This will get me through today or through tomorrow or through the week. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after true righteousness, for they'll be satisfied because the blessing has come in Jesus. It's not pretty. The picture he paints of kingdom disciples here, but it is beautiful. And that openness and honesty about the depth of our need is what Christians should be characterized by. Listen, if you know someone says they believe in Jesus, then what do you know about them? You know that they think that they're without hope apart from Jesus. You know that they think that they're a disgusting, horrible sinner that God should condemn because he condemned Jesus. And they're saying, I need Jesus. So Christians should never have like an arrogance, a look down and scorn on others. It's completely contrary to the gospel, completely contrary of what we're saying when we say, I need Jesus. And we want other people to see that about us. Blessed are those who are open about how big their need is and yet still have hope because there's a Savior who is bigger than that need, who fills it all. It's who Christ is, what he calls us to look to himself. He's the one who gives a full blessing. Listen, blessed are the kingdom disciples, for they recognize their own need, even though that's costly, and we should be counting the cost as being followers of Christ. But secondly, blessed are kingdom disciples because they care for the needs of others. Again, though it's costly to do so. It's what goes on here. The first four Beatitudes certainly still impact our relationship with others. I don't want to cut the Beatitudes apart so we don't see the connection with them. The first four clearly are still impacting our relationship with one another. And these that are remaining certainly still talk about internal characteristics, right? Being merciful is not just something you do. It's something that you are, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and so on. But I think you can see that development here, can't you? That it becomes, after hunger and thirsting and righteousness, that these next ones, they look more at how we relate to others. What it is that we see our own need, we're not the only ones with that need. And we should move into the brokenness around us, caring for the needs of others. Because God's building his kingdom. Because Christ has come to bring hope, and not just hope for us. But it should go to out from Jerusalem to every language and people and nation. It should go to all peoples that here is the hope of the world in Jesus. And so we're to engage that brokenness in a way that reflects what he has done for us and pointing others to him. So those who show mercy or those who are pure in heart, and the idea there is sincere and truthful without mixed motives, those who are peacemakers and persecuted for Jesus' sake looks in that way in relationship to others. As Jesus' followers receive grace, so we're to be gracious to others. So we're sort of treat other well in ways not just that they deserve. The followers of Jesus not just should, but are gracious. It impacts and changes us who Christ is and what he's done, that we move toward the needs of others around us. We need to still learn to do that more, but we do so even in the passage, as the pastor would describe it, even to personal and present pain. Even when it doesn't just work out well for us to engage in these things, that's what he calls us to and calls disciples to. So again there, kingdom disciples are those who move toward the needs of others in that brokenness, even when it's costly, but he's still bringing out that contrast. That this is different, this is distinctive about his followers. It's not just the way that the world operates. Though there are many people that aren't believers who maybe do a better job in some things in showing mercy, right? Who may be great at peacemaking, that's good, right? But what Jesus is calling us to isn't just what's there in the world, nor is it just what we might picture in a religious elite setting of what the Pharisees would have aimed at to do. Listen, it's not the, we just say it this way, it's not the most honorable position that Jesus invites us to take up, right? My wife's a nurse, and you know, there's so much in showing mercy that the nurses engage in. And listen, the doctors are showing mercy as well. If you're a doctor, that's not an I'm so thankful for all in that field that are willing to pour themselves into that. But there certainly is a lower level that someone look to of those just showing mercy, pouring themselves out for patients in need and not always getting a lot back from it. Right? There's a beauty in that, but it's not always the position that you want, right? It's one that gets that receives a lot of hurt, that receives a lot of difficulty, and it's not always the most honoring position that Jesus is calling us to as he mentions these things, though we should certainly place great honor on those who serve in that way. Take the worldly sense, if the contrast is there, Machiavelli would warn you not to show mercy. Right? If you show mercy, you're going to be looked at as weak. They're going to take advantage of you. You have to respond with conviction and authority, giving them what they deserve. And Pharisees, they know how to scorn. They knew how to scorn those who are not enough, who are needy and haven't done well enough. That's what they do. Right? And we're often more impressed with the lack of mercy. It speaks of beyond that. If we look at the pure in heart, and again, the sense there is of a truth telling, being straight up with it. Listen, worldly politics and powers know how to feed people the lies that they want to hear. They know how to feed us the deception that keeps us on their side. It's the way that it goes. But God's people are not to be like that. We're to be pure of heart, sincerely speaking the truth, whether it comes back to us well or not. We're on the religious side. Right, the closest word that we tend to associate with Pharisees is what? Hypocrisy, hypocrites, fakers. They're trying to look good, but inside, right, they're whitewashed tomb, but inside's dead men's bones. They're play acting is the idea of the word with it. That's not pure in heart. That's not sincere, right? It's trying to make yourself seem better before others. And don't we all want to do that? Man, I really would rather you think well of me than know all the things off in me. The straight truth teller loses friends and influence and loses votes. Doesn't always have everyone's greatest respect as they do so. It's a hard thing that Jesus calls us to. Or blessed are the peacemakers. Have you ever stepped into a fight when two people are going at it? Who's the next person to get hit? Right? It's not the greatest position to get. You're going to get harmed with all the things that are happening if you're stepping into that fight. Worldly wisdom would say, you got to control the battle. You got to flip the script on them. You got to take your enemies that are coming against you and get them to fight one another until they're worn out enough that then you can win. This is how you have to play that situation. Or the Pharisees, the religious do-gooders, they're always ready to get in an argument and to show you how they're right and to win and to condemn and to point out the faults in all the others, right? That's not who Jesus' disciples are to be like. But instead, showing grace to those in need, being merciful, genuine, and concerned for others' well-being. It's not how you get the promotion. It's not how you make a name for yourself. It's not how you get what you want out of just this life now. It's not who is most highly honored in either worldly or religious settings. It's not just what's most honored. What Jesus is calling us to is what's far more helpful. What's far more fitting. Again, just with the truth of reality, as well as with the reality of salvation coming in Jesus, right? You matter more to yourself, right? That's for all of us because we know ourselves. And so we care about ourselves and we should care about ourselves, but we matter more to ourselves. But I don't actually have any more intrinsic worth than any other person, right? But I spend most of my energy concerned for me. There's something not exactly fitting about the reality to that. If all of us are made in God's image, we should act like that. We should be concerned for others' well-being as much as our own. If we heard Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the reality of that we're all here in the situation and needing God and his help. And as he's shown the riches of his grace, particularly as believers, right? He's shown the riches of his grace in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we would be willing, as he meets us in the brokenness of our life, to then show grace to those who definitely do move in toward them. God's covenant faithfulness, right? His love and mercy that endures forever. That endures beyond our failure for him to still send his son on the cross to be condemned and to be raised up that we might have a salvation in his name. Right? And so instead of being vindictive and punitive in the name of our rights and others' failures, kingdom disciples reflect the character of their king. Saw our needs and moved toward us with grace. And so we move toward others and show mercy and speak the truth in love, whether it works out well for us or not, and engage to make peace. Peace with one another, but peace before God, peace with God, that we would be reconciled with him. And he draws us that to himself. And this is what is more helpful. Instead of just fighting for our agenda or what works for us in it, he's calling us to fight, to be engaged for the benefit of the whole of humanity made in his image, needing redemption. Because why? Because blessing has come. Because the one who is the source of blessing for all has come. And so we want to engage those who have that brokenness of knees like us and say, there's blessing, there's hope, there's salvation. And Jesus is saying to us that as you pour yourself out toward that brokenness and is showing mercy wears you out, because what are the resources that you're able to bring that out of it, to care again and again? You'll receive mercy. That the pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers get to be called sons of God. Even though it's not always valued in the world. Even though it won't always just work out for you outwardly, right? Jesus mentions persecution. He says this is where his followers are led, because he is the one who brings that blessing. No matter how helpful that persecution can come, we're not to just expect it to be easy or to feel good. But the fullness of blessings of heaven and earth are his to dole out. And he does so abundantly. When Jesus begins his sermon and says, blessed, 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 for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be called sons of God. He's saying, here, salvation has come, for I am bringing the blessing of salvation and rescue to my disciples. Those who would realize how deep their own brokenness is and the brokenness of those around them, and would move us toward Jesus. Listen, Jesus is a great preacher. And Jesus' text here in the Beatitudes is beautiful and worth us continuing to reflect on. And still, it's Jesus who is most worth preaching about and proclaiming as what fills our needs. Jesus is what's most worth living for as we engage in the world. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Do you see yourself as a kingdom disciple? Do you see yourself fitting the description of what Jesus says here? Because Jesus' description here is an offer. It's a free offer to say, come. You can read in this, whoever you are, and say, well, I didn't want anyone to know that's true of me. But I'm broken. I'm needful. I have no hope in myself. And he invites you to come to him with that need and in that openness. He is the way of salvation. If you are a disciple, the other point of it is to warn us and to draw us out. Do you see the way that you're like the Pharisees? Do you see the way that we try to operate like the world? That's not who you are. If you love Jesus, if this is the salvation that you look to, that's not who you are. Be open about how ugly your sin is, but how great your Savior is. How you see other people's needs and you want to move toward it because there's one who's moved towards your needs. That's where the gospel shines. That's when the salt of the kingdom comes through forth that Jesus invites us into. But he also frees us to be real about that, and he engages and motivates it toward us, motivates us toward it. Because I hear these blessings, and I'm like, I don't really want to. That's really great. The blessing part's really great if we can just separate, right? Blessed, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed, for they shall be called sons of God. But you put in all those middle parts, it's like, can we do this a little differently? So Jesus invites us in. Receive the blessing. Own up to the truth of it. Engage the world the way he's made it. He's bringing that salvation. That's what we get to hope in. Not just what we can make for ourselves in the present, but the life he gives in the present that endures forever. Would you pray with me? Our Father, how lost we get in our own sin and our own way to try to see through life well for ourselves. We thank you that you give light and show us a different way, that you have sent a different way of hope in sending your Son. Oh Lord, I give repentance to our hearts, that we would admit our failures before you and ever great how deep our need is. Lord, help us to see others, admit before you our failure there, and move toward them anew because you've moved toward us. Oh, Lord, you bring hope of salvation. You bring blessing and life through the death and resurrection of your Son. Help us then to hope in him and in nothing else, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.